Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just a quick clarification, the Friday youth program begins at around 7:40 p.m. with Isha prayer. And for those of you who haven't subscribed to the weekly email, please do so because the announcements are sent out there, both for the community and for the youth as well. And in terms of the parenting workshop, I would also highly encourage everyone who is able and free that day to attend. You know, as part of our campaign to educate our members and friends, we try to put on programs that are diverse and various so that you're able to benefit in a holistic way, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen, habibi ilahi al-alameen, abil qasim al-mustafa Muhammad. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين قال الله في كتابه الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وهذا صراط ربك مستقيما قد فصلنا الآيات لقوم يذكرون لهم دار السلام عند ربهم وهو وليهم بما كانوا يعملون صدق الله العلي العظيم وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. In chapter number 6 of the Quran, Surah Al-An'am, verses 126 and 127, there are two ideas that are mentioned that are closely related to one another, and they're mentioned together only in another place in the Quran. Meaning that when they are mentioned together, and they're mentioned twice in this fashion in the Quran. And those two ideas is the idea of the Sirat, which refers to the path, and the other is Darus Salam, which in English translates roughly to the abode of peace. And God tells us in the Quran that the path that He's laid for us, the destination of that path, the end result of that path, is the abode of peace, is Darus Salam. And that word Sirat, of course, appears many times in the Quran. And it appears that the concept of there being a path or a way appears in different contexts. So sometimes the word sirat is used. Sometimes the word shir'a is used. The word shir'a, which, you know, the big bad SH word, sharia, comes from. Right? That comes from shir'a, which literally just means it's a way, it's a path. And that's what a sharia is. A sharia is also a path and a way. And in that same verse that mentions shir'a, the word minhaj is used. Minhaj also refers to a path and a way. But that word sirat is used more than any other word to talk about or to describe a path and a way. And we're familiar with that word because it appears in Surah Al-Fatiha. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the power and the significance of Surah Al-Fatiha. And in Surah Al-Fatiha, the first chapter of the Quran, there's a dua, there's a supplication, there's a prayer, a request. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ So, O Allah, guide us towards the straight path, الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ And then that straight path is also given a description, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ Specifically, the straight path for those that you have bestowed a favor upon. And it's interesting because if you look at the commentaries of this verse, there's one specific commentary that describes why is it that sirat, that path, is described as sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim? Why is it described as the path of those that you have given your ni'mah, your blessing to? And it relates it to another verse of the Quran. اليوم أكملت عليكم أتممت عليكم نعمتي أكملت عليكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي Which refers to the event that happened during the final pilgrimage where the Prophet, once appointing Imam Ali alayhi salam as the successor and the leader of the nation after him, God says, I have now completed the religion, and I have bestowed my favor, my ni'mah. So going back to that earlier commentary, it says every time you say Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim in Surah Al-Fatiha, you're asking God to keep you on that specific path that's described in another part of the Quran by the Prophet appointing Imam Ali alayhi salam as his successor. So the true ni'mah that we ask God to have us remain on is that wilayah, the successorship of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's another interesting hadith, and this hadith comes from the Prophet. He describes what the straight path refers to. He says, God has given the parable, or the example of a straight path. And what is a straight path? He says, imagine a path that is surrounded by two walls on both sides. And throughout that path, as you walk along this path, on the two walls, there are doors. And those doors are open, but they have curtains that are covering them. So the door is there, it's accessible, but there are curtains that are covering them. He says, a caller on the gate of the path calls out, O people, stay on the path and do not deviate from it. Meanwhile, a caller above the path is also warning any person who wants to open any of these doors. Woe unto you, waylak. Do not open it, for if you open it, you will fall through. Meaning that this path, and the path that we're talking about, the destination of that path is Darus Salam, which is the abode of peace. It comes with distractions. So God has set for us a path, but that path, there's going to be distractions. You know, I was listening to something one time. They were interviewing, what do they call those guys that walk on a high rope? They extend a rope between two buildings. What is it? Tight walker, I don't know. Well, you know who I'm talking about, the thrill seekers, right? So what they do is, you know, they extend a rope from one building to another building, and they'll walk along it. Sometimes they have like a long stick to help balance themselves. But they were interviewing one of those guys one time. They were asking him, you know, how is it that you're able to not fall? Because if you're like me and you're afraid of heights, when you get close to an edge, just even close to it, and that condition, that dizziness, it's called vertigo. The dizziness that happens, that takes place when you're in an elevated place. He said, how do you avoid all of that? How do you not get dizzy and fall off? And the reply was interesting. He said, what I do is I fixate my eyes on the destination and I don't think about anything else. I don't even consider looking down. And sometimes they do it in cities where it's above crowded streets and there are cars and there are people looking up, sometimes between, canyons or whatever. They don't think about anything else. He says, I look at the destination, I fixate my eyes on the destination and that's it. I don't think about anything else. He says, if I was to look at anything else, even just a small little glance for one moment, fall and splat. And so, to reach that abode of peace that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, he says that there's a path. It's interesting because every time, think about it, every time you're fixated on a destination, every time you're fixated on a goal, whether it's a personal goal, and we're in resolution season. So if you've been to the gym recently, you would know this. Every time you get fixated on a goal that you want to achieve, distractions happen. See, distractions don't happen to the people that are walking around and wandering cluelessly and aimlessly. The shaitan's already done his job with those people. He doesn't need to work on those people. Who the shaitan works on are the people that become fixated on a goal. So every time you become fixated on a goal, the shaitan is going to try to bring distractions your way. And throughout life, there's going to be shiny objects that distract us. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was debating whether to even, you know, bring this up or not. It's a personal observation, and I hope nobody gets, you know, offended or upset by this, but just a personal observation. One thing that I've noticed sometimes, and this happens a lot with young people in different communities, is that as soon as they find the shiny object, i.e. marriage, they stop coming to the masjid. And when you find a spouse is when you need God the most, trust me. That's when you need God the most. And what happens with most people, and that's a good thing, it's a good shiny object, it's not a bad shiny object, but it completely diverts people's attention away. And so if you know what you want out of life, if you have a destination that is clear, there are going to be distractions. In the same way the Prophet says that there's the clear path, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, there's that clear path, but what tends to happen is that there's these doors, and the doors are open, but you can't completely see what's inside, so there are curtains, so there's sort of this tempting situation where you want to remove the curtain just to see what's behind. Usually when you see a curtain and an open door, and back then, you know, they describe the way that homes were built. It's not like today where you have a door and then a door to a door and then a fence to a door to a door and then a fence. You know, people back then, especially in Arabia, the way that they had set up their homes was that most of the time there was no door. It was just a curtain. And even in some places in the Middle East today where you see a door with a curtain, usually, for instance, in Iran, I know that refers to women only. That's the reference when you see a curtain over a door. Correct? It's correct, right? So every time there's a destination, there's also going to be distractions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, this is one of those discussions, the sirat and the abode of peace. The abode of peace, what does that refer to? So the abode of peace, commentators tell us a number of things. Number one, Darus Salam, Dar refers to an abode or a space or a home. And As-Salam, as some commentators have pointed out, As-Salam is one of the names of God. One of the 99 names of God is As-Salam, peace, because God is the source of peace. All peace originates from God. It comes from God. And so Darus Salam refers to the abode of God, that you're with God. So it describes the heaven. And if you look at the Quran, it's very interesting. One of the contemporary scholars, as he was writing a commentary on the Quran, he was saying that he said that it's as if the Quran is a book completely and entirely on death. Because it's either speaking about death, or it's speaking about the afterlife, or it's speaking about the things that should prepare you for death. And rarely will you find a page in the Quran that doesn't talk about either the akhirah, the afterlife, the day of judgment, accountability, hisab, descriptions of heaven and hell. You won't find a page in the Quran that does not include that description. Now, why is that so? Because the Quran, even though it's a message for all, but it was revealed specifically during that time in Arabia in the 7th century. And in Mecca, most of it was revealed in Mecca. And Meccan Arabs, most of them, their religion was a religion of paganism. Now, there were some Christians that lived there. There were no Jews that lived there during that time. And the reason there were no Jews at that time is because when the Arabs in Mecca began to worship idols, the Jews were turned off by that. So they left. They left Mecca and they went elsewhere because of idol worship. So there were some Christians that were there and some monotheists, but the vast majority were pagans. And pagans, they didn't believe in an afterlife. They thought that death was death. And the Quran says in chapter number 44, verse 34 and 35, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَيَقُولُونَ, that they'll say to you, Ya Rasulallah, إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا مَوْتَتُنَا الْأُولَى وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمُنْشَرِينَ, that this death, it's the only death. There's nothing after that. وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمُنْشَرِينَ, there's no resurrection. To them, immortality and their legacy had a lot to do with poetry and being remembered in poetry and being able to produce poetry. To them, that was their idea of immortality, being praised in literature and in poetry. It had nothing to do with death. And so because of that situation, most of the verses of the Quran, you don't find a page of the Quran that doesn't talk about that end, because these people needed to understand. And in the same way that today in the modern context, we really need to think about the end. We need to think about at least the end of this life. It's not an ultimate end, but the end of this life. There's another verse in the Quran that also mentions Darus Salam, the abode of peace. And as it mentions the abode of peace, it also mentions the Sirat, the path. See, God talks about and describes the paradise and all the cool stuff that you get to do, and the flying carpets and whatever you think about, and all the types of food and drink and pleasure and desires and all of that. But it's not just this thing that's built up in the sky. It's not just this theoretical idea. God says, well, here it is, but then this is the path. So he says in another verse, in chapter number 10, verse 25, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ دَارِ السَّلَامِ, that God, Allah, invites. He sends out an invitation to Dar as-Salam. He sends out an invitation to the abode of peace. God wants you to be at the abode of peace. It's not something that He just wants to tempt you with in verses of the Quran and say, no. Because you're born here, or because you come from this background or this or that, you have no entitlement to the abode of peace. God wants you to attain that peace. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ دَارِ السَّلَامِ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Again, الصراط المستقيم, the path, the straight path. God is inviting you to the abode of peace, but He's also showing you the path. So that no one can show up on the Day of Judgment and, you know, they have a RSVP card, but they had no idea how to get there. So that when you show up, it's something that you've actually earned. And it's very interesting, because sometimes people ask the question, well, I mean, why did God, I mean, He created us, right? He's able to control everything. Well, why didn't He just skip the dunya and go straight from whatever pre-temporal world that we existed in, alam al-dhar, alam al-arwah, whatever it was, the world of the atoms? Why didn't we just go straight into heaven? Why don't we get a fast pass to do that? And the reason is that this dunya is created in a way that there are just enough challenges, not to overwhelm you, but just enough challenges that you're able to overcome, so that when you actually do get to that destination, you appreciate it and you esteem it. Think about the things in your life that you received without having to fight for it. Normally, you don't esteem those things. You don't esteem those things. That's why they tell people, don't hand your kids everything. Don't give your kids everything. Let them work for it. Let them fight for it. I'm not, you know, not saying have them pick cotton in the fields when they're 12 years old, but create a system and incentive so that when they do receive it, they actually esteem it. So God allows us the ability to attain those things with just enough challenges that if you do overcome, you're going to esteem it. You're really going to value it. It's really something that you're going to enjoy. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ دَارِ السَّلَامُ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. So there's an invitation. God is telling us that I'm inviting you. All you have to do is RSVP. All you have to do is accept the invitation and follow that path. You know, it's very interesting. One thing I want to talk about was, we talk about following a path. And we talk about submission, and we talk about rules. And part of that path, that straight path, some commentators say that, well, why it's referred to as a straight path or a medium path, because it can also be translated as a medium path, is because there has to be a balance between your inward spirituality and your outward adherence to the law. So there is a law that you have to adhere to, but then there's also inward spirituality. And for a lot of people, they say, well, it's in my heart. And we can all appreciate that. All of us have a lot of things in our heart, okay? But that also has to be balanced with outward adherence to the law. And for some people, especially in this day and age, the day of individualism, following a path that has been charted for you can be very, very tough for people. If you look at consumer culture, just how it's evolved over the past, 10, 15, 20 years, it's become all about the individual. It's become all about you. It's become all about customizing. You can now customize your product before it arrives to you. You could customize your car before it arrives to you. You could customize your phone before it arrives to you. So there's this individualism, which to an extent is healthy, but then people take it overboard and people walk around with the mindset that since I can customize and since I have choice, I'm able to do everything on my own and I don't need a path. I don't need to follow a path. And that's a very, very dangerous mindset. You know, I spoke about, I think it was maybe a couple of months ago, but when you look at pop culture, it also promotes that type of mentality, right? You have John Wayne, the independent gunslinger. Nobody can tell him anything. James Bond, right? A rogue kind of guy. And people grow up watching those movies and looking up to that and thinking, man, I don't need to take anything from anyone. I know it all on my own. I can do it all on my own. And in the Islamic philosophy, there's a catch to that. It's true to an extent. And one of the most beautiful narrations, and this is a hadith Qudsi. So for those of you who are not familiar, hadith Qudsi is a hadith. It's a saying that originates from God. Now all sayings, if they're authentic, originate from God, and that their meaning originates from God. So even if it's the saying of a prophet or any of the imams, we believe that the meaning originates from God. They don't, it's not their own creation. It's their articulation, but it's not their creation. So hadith al-Qudsi is a saying that is directly from God. And so the prophets and the prophet and the imams of Ahlul Bayt, they narrate it in the following way. And this is a very, very beautiful hadith. It says the following. It says, O man, O person, O people, خَلَقْتُ الْعَالَمَ لِأَجْلِكَ. I created the entire world for you. This world is for you. This world is for you to enjoy. Think about it. We're on top of the food chain. Nothing else stands a chance. Nothing. We use everything that this earth has, and if we continue with our current habits, we're going to run the earth dry of resources. I mean, we figured out a way to extract energy from the sun. That still blows my mind when I think about it. That you can be how many miles away? Is it a million, more or less? 93 million? You can be 93 million miles away and say, I'll just have this much of your heat, but I'm going to take all of your energy. And you could stay where you are. And God says in the Quran that there are animals for you to use as transportation. فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ. Right? That you can use it and utilize it for transportation. You could utilize it for food. You could utilize it for your boots and your belts and your handbags. Right? So we're on top of the food chain, and God says, I've created it for you intentionally in that way. But I've created you for me. خَلَقْتُ الْعَالَمَ لِأَجْلِكَ عَبْدِي خَلَقْتُ الْعَالَمَ لِأَجْلِكَ وَخَلَقْتُكَ لِأَجْلِي. But I created you for me. So yes, this world is for you, but it's not about you. It's for you, but it's not about you. He says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So, I didn't, and the translation of that is that I did not create the jinn, another race of beings. We'll talk about them on another night, they're a whole different story. And the ins, which are us, the human beings, except for the purpose of worship and obedience. You do that and the world is yours. All of it's yours. It's interesting. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a hadith. And in this hadith, it's a narration that tells us that, you know, we know that when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he passed away, there were only a handful of really loyal supporters that stood by the side of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasallam. And amongst the most loyal supporters was Salman, Salman al-Muhammadi. Salman, I mean, Salman was an outstanding figure. If you read his seerah, his biography, what he stood for, the way he believed, the way he thought, the way he behaved, I mean, he was a cut above, really. I mean, there was really no one that was second in line. There's a narration, it tells us that Abu Dharr, I said this narration a number of times, Abu Dharr, who was considered a very, very great companion, the narration says that if Abu Dharr knew what was in the heart of Salman, he would have fought him. He would have gone to war against him. That was the disparity in belief and understanding of the position and the maqam of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So Salman, after everything takes place and after the land of Fadak is usurped and after Amir al-Mu'mineen is pushed sideways, he stands to the people and he delivers a sermon. And he tells the people, he says, look, he says, if you had just obeyed the commands of Rasulullah, and Salman is not over-exaggerating, he's not lying in any way. He says, if you had just obeyed the commands of Rasulullah and followed sincerely whom he ordered you to follow, he said, you would call out to the birds in the sky and they would answer you. And you would call out to the fish and the animals in the ocean and they would respond to you. And you'd find your blessings to be overflowing. The idea is that when you do obey God, and that's by obeying the Prophet and obeying the successors of the Prophet, everything becomes at your disposal. Everything. The secret is obedience. And for people to hear the word obedience or submission, especially in a world that tells you it's about you, everything's about you, that you can customize your life, that just make sure that you're happy and you're doing well, and do whatever you want as long as you're not affecting anyone, do whatever you want as long as you're not hurting anyone, it's all about the individual, that's a very, very hard pill to swallow. So God says that here's the path. The path is just obedience. If you follow that path, it will lead you to Darus Salam. It will lead you to the abode of inner peace. And really what peace is inner peace. That's true peace. Some commentaries, they describe that they describe death in the following way, or the state of death. That they say that before you get to that actual state of death, that you're filled with a sense of inner peace. I've shared this story multiple times, many, many times, but it's such a meaningful story. I won't go through the whole thing, but it was actually a TED talk that was given by a gentleman who was an emergency responder, first on the site whenever an accident happens. And, you know, in that story, he says that when I began to tell people the truth, when they were about to fall into cardiac arrest or when they were losing so much blood that I knew that they weren't going to make it, he says, in the beginning, I would avoid the truth because I really feared it. But then I said I couldn't live with it. I promised myself that from now on, I would tell the truth. And he began to tell the truth. He says, every time I would tell the truth, every time I would tell the person that, no, you're not going to make it, he said, they would be overwhelmed by a sense of peace, inner peace. They wouldn't fight anymore. They wouldn't resist anymore. He said, I thought they were going to go crazy and lose their mind. I didn't want to be responsible for someone losing their mind in the final moments of their life. But he said the exact opposite happened. They were filled with peace. They knew that, okay, this is the end. Even if I've done wrong, that this is the end. I have nothing else to really worry about because there's nothing that's in my control right now. There's nothing that I can control right now. And that's the true meaning of submission, understanding that all of the control is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ دَارِ السَّلَامِ وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And how we achieve that peace, sometimes that word Darul Salam is used interchangeably with Darul Islam. And if you've studied Islamic geographic history, right, and I won't go into too many details on that, but there's this idea that Darul Islam or Darul Salam, the abode of Islam or the abode of peace, is a place where you are able to practice Islam freely. And if you think about it, you know, we all live in a free society. That's the beauty of this society. It's also the downside of this society. Because the choice is yours. And whenever you put choice in human hands, some good things happen, but some pretty bad things happen as well. But the whole idea is that you have a choice. You have a choice in the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you behave yourself. You want inner peace, it goes back to you. Your inner peace is not dependent on someone else. We spoke about this last week, the idea of codependency, where someone else has to behave in a certain way for me to be at peace with myself. No. The way you behave, and it starts with you. And I'll leave you with this narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He describes what it means to be a Muslim. He says, "Al-Muslimu man salima an-nasu min lisanihi wa yadihi." A Muslim is he who others are safe. Salima min. Others are safe from his speech and from his actions. From his hand, which is his actions, and his tongue, which is his speech. If people are safe around you, if people feel safe around you, if people feel secure around you, that is the definition of a Muslim. But if people don't feel safe around you, if you're in the room, they have to look at you, or they're, you know, sometimes someone walks in the room and you have your eyes on them the whole time. Or you have to keep your, you know, head over your shoulders. That's not the definition of a Muslim. The definition of a Muslim, according to the Prophet, is a person who others feel secure, others feel safe. Others know that this person is not going to extend their hand in an evil way, that they're safe. They don't steal, they don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't backbite. So it starts with us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts and to allow us to be among those who walk on the straight path and achieve the abode of peace. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير. Brothers and sisters, let us recite this ayah 5 times for those who are ill, those who are in need of our supplication, in need of our dua. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ 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 أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring health and relief to all of those who are in need. Please remember those in your prayers in these nights. There are a number of people who are either struggling with illnesses or who have passed away. On the way here, I received a text message from a good friend who, his uncle, who was struggling with cancer for about 9 years, just passed away. So remember them, and remember all of your lost ones in our dua, and with a loud Fatiha, مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.